Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
In Matthew 5, we read, "And he opened his mouth and taught them." Let us pray as we praise our God together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending us Jesus, the man poor in spirit, whose kingdom is heaven. He mourned over Jerusalem, and you comforted him. He was meek and inherited the earth. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and you filled him. He is the merciful one who received your mercy. He was pure in heart and is seated at your right hand. He is your Son, the one who makes peace between God and men. He was persecuted for his righteousness, and his is the kingdom of heaven. He was reviled, persecuted, and many said all manner of evil against him, but he rejoiced and was exceedingly glad, for he knew his reward in heaven. Our Father, we praise you for your wisdom revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Amen. Also in Matthew, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Let us kneel before the Lord as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess our sins against you. We have thought what we should not have thought, said what we should not have said, and done what we should not have done. Grant us your forgiveness through Jesus, we pray. Restore a right spirit within us, and lead us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and granting us forgiveness through Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. And Matthew also says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Our open reward is peace with God and peace in the Beloved. Of course, God is particularly lavish. He gives many, many more rewards. He blesses us beyond what we had hoped or thought. We gain new brothers and sisters in Christ. We gain new hope. We even gain financial blessings. We gain spiritual strength, might in the inner man. There are many benefits that accrue in the life of the Christian. But for the true believer, peace and joy in Jesus are at the center of our great rewards. We can weather any storm. We can put up with any foe. We can stand on the rock that is Jesus because our sins are forgiven. And we are invited into the presence of our Father in heaven forever. Forever in the presence of God. That is the greatest of our open rewards. Dear saints, have you mourned over sins? Take comfort then and rejoice, for you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture and sermon text is Matthew chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember, we're still continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. So this is the middle section of the sermon. "Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, these words of Jesus. We thank you for this sermon that he preached. We pray that you would give us understanding of it. In Christ's name, amen. Be seated. Titled the sermon, Secret Things. At the center of our heart is where those secret things lurk. And at the center of our secret things is our heart. So what is going on in there? Is it faith in the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth? What I mean to say is that when you are in secret, when you have secret thoughts, are your thoughts dominated by the reality that God is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Do you believe that to be true? That's what Jesus is really driving at here. Do you actually really possess faith? These things that you say, these things that we do as we worship, when you go out into the world and you have that moment where you're not engaged in anything immediately that controls your thoughts, where do your thoughts go? Where do your secret thoughts go? And when your thoughts are of the cares of the world, does God invade those thoughts in such a way that that's the dominant aspect of your secret world? Now, we come and gather here and we encourage one another. We speak the words of truth. We read the scriptures. We hear the word of life. We encourage one another. And in those moments, we pray and hope that we build our faith. We need it. The Lord knows that we need to build our faith and rebuild our faith regularly on the Lord's Day. So do you believe these things Sunday afternoon? How about on Monday? Do you still believe it on Thursday? When the worries of the world rise up to confront you, can you calm your fears with faith in Jesus? If so, then according to Jesus' words, His sermon, you are trusting in heavenly riches. Things that cannot be taken away from you. But if not, then your treasures are on earth, and they are sure to rust and fade away. Now keep in mind here, as I mentioned in the beginning of our journey through Matthew and in this Sermon on the Mount, we're trying to get to know Jesus. What is He like? What kind of man is He? What does He talk about? Because we are to be image bearers. We are to be like the Lord Jesus. And He continues to say things that are very unsettling. He says things that are unsettling to His enemies. He says things often that are unsettling to His friends. And He is the great peacemaker, but again and again He divides. He divides the truth from the lie. He divides the faithful from the unfaithful. He calls us up short to see who we are apart from Him because He wants us to see our need for Him. And when we humble ourselves before Him, then those uncomfortable words become comforting. But He says things here that are very uncomfortable. He just began His sermon with Beatitudes, blessings. Blessed are you if you're like this. And then He issues a great deal of warnings. He warns those who stand against Him, His enemies. And He also issues warnings to those who are among the faithful, but are they the faithful? If you find in your secret place, wherever that is, a location perhaps, that thing you do in secret, or the secret place of the recesses of your mind, or even the heart that might be darkened, if you find in your secret place greed, excessive worry, a desire to please men, then Jesus is saying, beware. You may gain all of those things, the things that you're worried about, you may gain those things on the earth and miss heaven. That's what He's talking about here. But He also says some very comfortable words. If you have nothing but God, then you have all that is needful. But you have to actually believe this is true in order to possess that great treasure of earthly peace. Think about the example that we have later in the Gospels where Jesus comes to minister at the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha is concerned about the things of the world. I have no doubt she was a faithful one, and Jesus had to remind her about the things that were important. She had to reprioritize. Some of you ladies can very much relate to her. I know we have a lot of diligent and busy housekeepers here and who want to do all things well and have everything in order. But do you have your heart in order first? Is the one needful thing that you choose is to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear Him? That's what Jesus said. Think about this bold statement Jesus makes at the very beginning here, this categorical statement. Don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now think about it. We tend to think, well, if you're just a little bit too puffed up, or if you're a little too full of yourself, or if you don't quite have it right, then your reward is going to be diminished. Maybe you're not getting all out of Jesus that you should be getting. Maybe you're not really actively following the Spirit. Maybe your rewards are diminished. But that's not what Jesus says. Again, let's go back to what He says. If you do your deeds to be seen by men, you have no reward. Not a diminished reward, no reward. Those are uncomfortable words. That's frightening, I think, to those of us who've experienced what it's like to do your deeds before men. Who have done our deeds before men at times to be seen and praised by men. But keep in mind the contrast that Jesus is driving at through this sermon. He's warning the faithful not to be like this, but he's also contrasting the faithful from the unfaithful. And that's what he does here. Don't be like those who sound a trumpet. Here I come. Watch this big gift. Look at me. What are they after? They're after the praise of men. And Jesus says that it's hypocritical to say that you believe in God and seek His favor and then seek the acclaim of men. He's saying that's hypocritical. If you say that you really trust in God, that He is, that He actually exists, that He is the one who can see all and know all at any given moment, that He sees you, that He knows what you're doing, even in the secret places where you give, or what you think, and yet you still have to have the acclaim of men, then you're just lying to yourself. You're kidding yourself. You don't actually really believe that. The reason that such men and women and children have no reward in heaven is that they are not going to heaven. Do you get what he's saying here? It's a very scary statement. There's no reward in heaven for those who are hypocrites because they aren't going there. They do them, these deeds, not only as, sometimes we look at sort of worldly do-gooders. They're out there in the world, they don't really believe in God, and yet they're trying to do good. And we say, without faith in Jesus, God rejects such things and such men. And that is in fact true. But these are religious people. These are the people who come to the temple and want to be seen of men. They do religious good deeds, but God says that they don't belong to Him. They really aren't His people. And He says, when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is simply another way of saying to do this in secret. Don't show off. Don't be giving in such a way that everybody knows that you're giving. You're the big giver. We've all experienced this, I think. I know I have at times when I wanted to give in secret so my Heavenly Father could reward me openly. But I so wanted somebody to know that I gave in secret. Aren't I spiritual? I'm so spiritual. I give in secret so that my Heavenly Father will reward me openly. Let me tell you about it. Oh, I get it. It's difficult for us to do. Why? Because we have to truly believe. We have to believe God. We have to believe that His world works. Now, there are times when your giving is public, and that's not what's at issue here. And there are times when you do good deeds and they become known. But what are you aiming at? Are you aiming at the becoming known? Are you aiming at blessing the saints for the sake of the glory of God? So, do not do your deeds so that they will be noticed. Do them so that the only one who could notice is God. And this shows whether you really believe that there is a God who notices. You see why that's right at the heart of what he's talking about? These people are really unbelievers. That's what he's aiming at. They're actually unbelievers. And they're doing these things in the name of God, the one that they don't even believe in. And what does Jesus say? Do your alms in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There is an open reward. It's not that your reward needs to be secret also. The reward is public, but it's given by God. Now, what is that reward? It's multiple things, I think, here. Ultimately, it's the reward of the being in the presence of God forever. But there are also all sorts of earthly rewards, tangible things that God blesses the faithful with. So that's giving. That's on the giving side of things. What about prayer? Prayer works the same way. Be not as the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues. Now keep in mind, we're now talking about prayer. We're talking about Old Testament prayer in the synagogue to Jehovah God, Yahweh. They're praying in the temple, often praying the Psalms perhaps, or praying some other prayers. Highly religious men, who Jesus is saying are unbelievers. That's his point. They don't really believe this. They're doing this in order to impress people. Their prayers are praying essentially to their to the listeners, or preaching. The Bible says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We seem to get this all backwards. Men are within earshot. God is far away. Therefore, let my words be big and many. Watch this. I can pray. I'm a public speaker. I have a big vocabulary. Now, there is a place for public prayer. We pray publicly here in this church. Ministers pray. Historically, that's always been the case. There's been public prayer. Jesus is not denouncing merely praying in public. He's denouncing hypocritical prayer. So our prayers should not be sermons that are consumed by men. If you're sermonizing when you're praying, what are you doing? You're praying to the congregation, right? Your recipient of your prayer is the people who are listening to you rather than the God who is in heaven. Often, that's what happens. Prayers become these little sermons, and people start preaching when they're praying instead of praying to God. Also, we think that perhaps these people will be impressed if we show off our Bible knowledge or our vocabulary or our endurance. God forbid it should be such a prayer, right? We've all heard those prayers. If we really believe that God hears and answers, our prayers should be to Him who knows all things. That's what He says. He says, your Father already knows you need these things. Now, He does call upon us to pray. Even though He knows we need things, He calls upon us to pray, asking Him. So He doesn't say, I know you need these things, so you don't even have to pray. That's not what He says. He says, I know you need these things, so pray, but don't use vain repetition. Don't just say the same thing over and over and over again. Ask me, and then trust me. Prayer should be short and simple. And full of faith. Hypocrites show off to impress. What do they get? Well, often they impress. They get the reward. When they show off to impress, what do they do? They impress people. You can get really good at this. You can be very impressive in the way that you give, in the way that you pray. And you get your reward, but it's not from God. So He says, when you pray, when you pray, if you're the faithful, if you're God's people, when you pray, go into your closet and pray in secret. What is the implication here? The implication here is that the hypocrites pray in public and not in secret. And that the faithful pray in secret and they don't worry about praying in public because they believe that God hears them and answers their prayers. How is your prayer closet? Do you pray privately? Do you believe that the Father meets you there to answer your prayers? Do you believe that your private prayers affect your public person? And I mentioned already, don't use vain repetitions. What is this? Mantras, perhaps, something along the lines of a mantra. And it could sound really religious. Oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, Jesus, help me. You think if you say that 100 times, then Jesus is going to help you. What does that sort of thing do? It reveals a lack of faith. It reveals somebody who's trying to convince a God who doesn't want to help you that He should help you. Something along those lines. No, we should just pray a simple, straightforward, God-honoring prayer and trust Him for the outcome. At the heart of this is faithfulness, which is faith, which is simply trust, belief that God is there and that He will take care of you. Now, He says this, don't use this vain repetition. And then He gives us a model prayer that we are to pray. And at least a portion of it we're to pray every day. So don't be confused. Because we do something over and over, because we do it regularly, that's not vain repetition. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that we can and ought to pray as it's written, as it's given by Jesus. But I believe that He gave us this prayer as a model prayer so that we can pray about everything from this prayer. And hopefully you have learned to use this prayer that way. It opens up, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." At the beginning, we honor God as God. We understand that he is holy. And we remember his holiness when we come into his presence. So we don't come flippantly. We don't come with an attitude. We don't come presumptively. God is God and we are humans. And we submit to him in every way. And so we come to him in that way. And then, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We're kingdom minded. That's part of this treasures that are in heaven and not treasures on the earth. We don't come with our little list of items to fill up our earthly treasures. We come first and foremost wanting our heavenly treasures filled. Where's our peace? Where's our joy? Where's our might in the inner man? Where is our ability to walk in the Spirit today and do those things that God has called us to do? That's the kingdom of God showing up on the earth. Furthermore, we know that it's bigger than that. It's more than just what's going on with me personally. Am I faithful as a husband? Am I faithful as a father? Am I faithful as a mother, a wife, a child, an adult? An adult, single, whatever place the Lord has put you in as a retired couple, wherever the Lord has you, are you being faithful there? Are you establishing the kingdom in your home so that it can be extended beyond your home and into the world? That's kingdom-mindedness. The kingdom of God is now the earth because Jesus is ruling heaven and earth from heaven, right? Every place on the earth is the authority and the power and the glory is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how we're thinking when we come to God in prayer? Is that our desire? Or is it just the things that disappear? That's how we come to him, asking for his will to be done here on earth. First with us, then in our marriage, then in our home, then in our church, then in our community, and expanding to the very ends of the earth. Give us this day our daily bread. This verse really is at the heart and center of this whole passage, really, because the Christian actually believes this. Give us this day our daily bread. Where is our source of all of our blessings? Now, in the ancient world, it was easier, perhaps, or in the third world, right now, all over the world, many people have to pray each day for their daily bread because that's all they got. They don't have food for tomorrow until tomorrow. And so on this day, Lord, give me, supply my needs. You promised you would put food on my table. Now, we are tremendously blessed. We have our refrigerators and freezers full of food. Where did it come from? Well, if you're honest, it came from God. Acknowledge this daily. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness. We are forgiven sinners. We recognize this every time we come to prayer. And because of this, we forgive other people. And then he talks about this leading, lead us not into temptation. Now, look at verse 14. For if forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not, neither will he forgive you. In the middle is the temptation section. We tend to think of temptations in the terms of worldly, lustful kinds of temptations. And those are real, and they do catch a lot of people. But really, at the heart and soul of our temptations are this kind of unforgiveness. We've been greatly blessed. We've been tremendously forgiven. And we don't extend that kind of grace to others. And so, this is what we ought to do. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from these kinds of temptations. Think about the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're full of temptation. May God deliver us from these things. And one of the great temptations is this refusal to forgive. The devil is the great accuser. He's always been the accuser. He lays a charge at the feet of the elect. But God justifies. What does he say? Well, be like that. Forgive. Freely forgive. And if you don't, God's not going to forgive you. So forgive, cancel debts. Don't remember sins against brothers. Don't accuse. Do not listen to accusers. Many Christians listen to accusations all the time against brothers. That's a terrible thing. You might not be able to shut the mouth of an accuser, but you don't have to listen to them. Accusers of the saints are doing the devil's work. Even if the accusers are Christians, or so-called Christians, they're acting like the devil. When Peter acted like the devil, what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Was Peter Satan? No, he was a disciple. One of the disciples that Jesus loved the most. But there's times when he acts like the devil and Jesus says, don't do that. Do not be led into such temptations. Stay far away from them. The internet is loaded with these sorts of things right now, right? Accusations. Accusations against brothers. Against brothers that you know otherwise to be faithful. And then hordes of followers who chime in, who don't know anything, but who like to accuse. That sort of thing is devilish. And I hope and pray that people in this church don't do it. Don't follow that stuff. Don't comment on that stuff. Don't be an accuser of the brethren. If you do, you're acting like the devil. Stop that. And if you continue doing that sort of thing, God in heaven will not forgive you. Do you see the implications of this? Why? Because when you do that, you're acting like an unbeliever. And ultimately, that's exactly what you'll be. If we who are of the light participate in the darkness, then our darkness is shown to be what? I mean, our light, what we call light, being in the church, is shown to be darkness. So any light that's there, Jesus says, will be extinguished. That's the import of what he's talking about here. This is very important stuff. So verse 14, if you forgive men, your Father will forgive you. If. You know, we often hear, you belong to the Lord, and no matter what you do, you can't take that away. But that's not what the Bible says. We got to keep going back to the Bible. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you forgive, my Father will forgive you. And if you don't, He won't. Why? Because if you cannot forgive, you show that you haven't really received forgiveness. You're not really full of light. You've got the words. You can pray long prayers. You can show up and sing. You can give even. Maybe you give more than everybody else. But if you don't forgive, then you don't belong to Jesus. It's pretty simple. If at the heart, in the center of you, is this inability to forgive, then you need to repent and be filled with light. You need a new heart. You need Jesus to transform you so that because you've been so forgiven, it's easy to forgive people. And for the Christian, it becomes easy. It really does. At times you have to work at it. Sometimes the things that are the wrongs against you are really hard. But you can forgive. Most of the time, most things, little things, it's easy for the Christian filled with the light of Christ to forgive. All you have to do is remember how much you've been forgiven, and then you realize, oh, Jesus died for me. I can forgive this petty little thing. If this is a conditional. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't, you won't. It proves ultimately who are his and who are not, right? This sorts out those big doctrines like the doctrine of the elect and predestination and all those kinds of things. Well, wait a minute. I thought I was in the brotherhood. Aren't I in the brotherhood? And if I'm in, don't I stay in? Well, yeah, if you stay in. Yeah, if you're a believer. Well, tell me if I'm the elect or if I'm... I don't know that. Do you love Jesus? Do you forgive people? Then God's blessings upon you now and always. And you have this witness, this testimony, this reward that God has given you, peace in your heart, because you don't hold on to things against others. So what's going on in that secret places of your heart? Are you retaining sins? Are you accusing the brothers? Is there envy? Bitterness? Now we can be prone to these things, but what do you do with it is the key here. What do you do? Do you go to the Lord's Prayer and say, oh, that thing's cropping up again. Father, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm not holding that against my sister. I'm not holding that against my dad. I'm not holding that against my pastor. I'm not holding that against my kids or my parents. Let it go. Forgive, for you have been forgiven. fasting works like this as well, right? There's a place for fasting, but if you try to do it in such a way that shows off, then you lose reward. You lose your reward. And Jesus, when he gets to this laying up treasures in heaven business, is not changing the subject as we make our way down chapter 6. Our treasures are where our heart is, right? And if you lay up for yourself treasures on earth, then they're going to perish. But if you lay up for yourself these treasures in heaven, the peace that comes from God, the blessing that comes from extending that kind of grace and peace to others, that cannot be taken away from you. No matter what happens in this earth, in your giving, in your prayer, in your fasting, are you laying up treasures in heaven, things that cannot be taken away from you? So that's the question. Is your heart in heaven? Or is it with being honored among worldly men? Think about it for a minute. Many of us strive for masteries in work, education, various hobbies. We should do this. Christians should be excellent at these things. But why do we do it? Do we do this to be the best of a select group? That little danger there. But we should be the best. We should be the best for Jesus, right? Yes. We should be the best for Jesus, right? Are we striving to stay ahead of those just beneath us? If we can just keep, if we can do just good enough to keep some people below us, then I'm good. Who are we trying to please there? That's earthly treasure. If you're just trying to stay ahead of somebody else, that's earthly treasure. But if we're doing the things that we do, children, you know, what is the first catechism? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to what? Glorify God, enjoy Him forever. If you're doing that, if the things that you're doing really are to seek God's glory, that's treasure in heaven. That's the way to check yourself. Is this thing I'm doing to please God and to honor Him, to give Him glory, to expand His kingdom on the earth as it is in heaven? That's heavenly treasure. It can't be taken away. Let these things be the things in the secret places. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your blessing to us. We thank You that You call us up short, not to judge and condemn those who are Your people, but to call us to Jesus, to call us to be humble, to confess our sins and to receive forgiveness, so that we can grant that same kind of forgiveness freely to others. Lord, I thank You. I pray for Your Spirit here to minister to us, to not that tender consciences would not be scared of You and shrink from Your presence, but rather would be bold to come to You in the name of Jesus. For hard hearts and consciences, I pray, Lord, that You would discomfort them, that they would be bothered in such a way to humble themselves and come to Jesus. Lord, in both of these, we know that as we submit ourselves to You, You give us this great peace that passes understanding. May this be our great reward now and ever in the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Is the light in your eyes? I hope so. It should be shining in them, or rather from them. I love to see the light that is Jesus shining from the eyes of my own children, from my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, from the saints gathered here, young and old. If Jesus has illuminated you, then you cannot hide this light. And I am speaking more than merely metaphorically. There is a particular kind of bright-eyedness that is apparent in the life of the Christian. Many of you have experienced this. When you've met people that you didn't even know before, and you looked at them and you thought, that's a believer. You've had this witness happen to you before. The life of the soul seeps out from the eyes and is on display for all to see. Conversely, the darkness is also obvious. A downcast, bitter, faithless soul hides the light, and the shadows and darkness grow. When we look around at one another here, as we do in our service of the Lord's Supper, our light shines. The light that is Jesus, who transforms us into little moons that radiate His glory. This light is joy, hope, forgiveness, fellowship, empathy, compassion, namely the love of God and the love of His people. May you possess these light eyes. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in Jesus. Receive Christ's body, broken.